Okay, let me get some volunteers to read a Bible verse. Okay. All right. Can I get a volunteer to read, when we get there, 1 Thessalonians 5:8? Thank you, Roger. Romans 6:13. Okay. Sam. Yeah, thank you. John 17:17 from this side. Yes, thank you, Karen. Hebrews 11:1. Thank you. Is that Heather? Okay, thank you, Heather. Okay. At least this one erases. Okay. Hebrews 4:2. Thank you, Bridget. And finally, Romans 10:15. Thank you, Erica. Okay, thank you. So, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we kind of think of it in terms of sort of a large sort of cosmic battle, which we went through when we went through Revelation. We talked a lot about that, the war, the raging war between God and Satan. But spiritual warfare takes place in our mind and in our heart. In other words, there's the sort of the cosmic event, the cosmic reality. Then there's also, if I could call it, the mental reality. Today we're going to think a little bit more about that before we get into some of the other things we're going to do. So today we're talking about what's in military terminology, REDCON, readiness condition for battle. So we're going to talk about that today. And so this is the first part where we're really talking about spiritual warfare writ large, except today we're talking about writ small because we're talking about the mind. So the first lesson was on the reality of something other than material, other than natural. So the supernatural, the paranormal, the transcendental, there's something out there besides just the material, even our way of thinking. You know, there's a debate among some psychologists of the mind. Some would say, we just have a brain, and it's all chemical. And others would say, no, we have a brain, but there's also something spiritual. There's a soul. There's something else going on there that you can't account for with the brain. And that's a whole wonderful conversation. Hopefully I can sneak that in one of these days. Not today, but I'd love to sneak that in because that's a wonderful conversation. But that second category is that there's something besides the material is what we talked about the first week, the first lesson. There is a spiritual reality. And 80% of the people that you would interview in the United States believe there is some kind of spiritual reality. So the brain only, so the physical only thing, it hasn't made a very good sale. And then in the second lesson, we talked about not only the reality of the sort of the spiritual, but the reality of spiritual warfare. And then we talked a little bit more about the large cosmological raging battle. But today we're going to kind of reduce it right down to the mind and what does it mean to be combat ready. Once we do that, then starting next week, we'll talk about the world, and then we'll do that for a week or two, and then we'll talk about the flesh for a week or two, and then we're going to spend a fair amount of time on the devil. I don't even know how many weeks, but a number of weeks that we'll talk about that. But today we're talking about REDCON, or the readiness condition, in the context of the world of flesh and the devil. Before we do, let me just kind of mention one other thing. What we're going to see today, as we talk about the mind, is we're going to see that you can't separate out the world, and then also separately the flesh and the devil. They work together. They're interactive. We have to appreciate that, and yet we want to take some time and look at each one. So today we're focusing on the mind. So our focus verse that we read, did we read the focus verse? Well, let's stand up and read the focus verse right now. Yes, all right then. I hope you can read it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much. So, help me out here. What does it mean to take every thought captive. You know, it's kind of hard to really do that. You know, the old cliche, if I say, there's not a pink elephant standing over here, what do you do in your mind? I can't not see, I can't not think about a pink elephant because it was mentioned, or a gray elephant or whatever. So it seems like sometimes it's impossible to control our thoughts. So then why would we read in the Bible that we need to take every thought captive? How does that work? Give me some hands-on, down-to-earth understanding of what that is. Yes, thank you, Heather. Pardon me? Try to control. So how do we do that? Yes?
Instead of thinking about the pink elephant, about something positive.
Okay. So switch out, intentionally switch out what we're thinking about. Okay, so change thoughts, I know I abbreviated it, to something else. Okay, yes, Carla.
But even if it's a hard thing to choose to not think about something else, it has to be filtered through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have a brother in Christ who has in the past struggled with pornography. And it's not just that there was some use of pornography in the past, but those images keep coming back. Even though there's no pornography going on, those images keep coming back. And he has taken on the project of when that starts to happen, he memorizes scripture. It's exactly what you're saying. He has memorized three epistles already. And that's a challenge to us when there are thoughts, and it doesn't have to be pornography type things, it could be just anything. So, anger, could be anger, rage, it could be anxiety. We just had a whole series on anxious for nothing. There are a lot of things that come along, and the best thing we can do, Carla, is you're absolutely right. The best thing we can do is turn to the Word of God and bury ourselves in the Word of God. Anything else about that? Yes, please. Thank you.
Being sensitive to or open to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Prompting you that you need to change. It's easy to sometimes. We get that feeling we probably need to change what we're thinking about.
You know, not only do we want to bury ourselves in the Word of God, but we want to sort of rest in, sort of marinate in the Word of God. And as we do that, we can get a sense of the Holy Spirit's leading in our life, because the Holy Spirit is revealing to us the Word of God, explaining it to us, helping us understand it. So there is that connection between the Word of God and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Thank you. It's wonderful. Daniel.
One other thing too is that continue, once you see something that you shouldn't be looking at,
yeah.
Many times it's regurgitating the same thing over and over again, and then we have a tendency of sinning as we work that out in our mind. So keeping every thought captive, making a covenant with your eyes.
Mm. Okay. I love that expression, covenant with eyes. Isn't there an app for that? What's it called?
Covenant Eyes.
There's an app for that. Okay. Yes, Gabriel.
Kind of recognizing the thought and interrogating it a little bit, seeing where it's coming from, and asking God to change your heart so that perhaps your heart will stop producing it.
Right. Ask God to do a work in our heart and in our minds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Yes, go, Lori.
I find, like, when I'm starting to have that, like everybody's saying, it's going to the Word, it's praying, looking at Scripture, repenting. If we didn't trust God to take the way out, then now we're in sin. We need to repent.
Mm.
Or we need to trust God to get the way, take the way out quickly and praise Him for it.
Okay, repent and trust. Okay. Wonderful. All right. With this in mind, yes.
They remind me of James. I'm going to butcher this, but how what comes out of our mouths is actually from our minds first. So it's thinking about some of the parts of the mind, then allowing sin, like if you sit in your sin in your mind, eventually it'll come out of your tongue, and then it will eventually incite other people. So stopping the thought process before it actually comes out specifically.
James, may I? James 1, 14 to 16. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. So, thank you. So, we're talking about the mind, and when we do, can Satan influence our thoughts? We're going to talk more about that when we get to the devil. But there is this notion in some sections of Christianity called concupiscence. And we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about the Satan's ability to influence our thoughts. So we're going to put a pin in that. We're going to put it aside. We're going to come back to that. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I have a hard time thinking that's true. Or from what I know of the scriptures, that Satan can communicate to us. Now, he can communicate. I know you're going to talk about later, like through what we see, what we hear. It's like someone mentioned curses and stuff at the end of a lesson. I said, the only time a curse can really do anything if we hear it and we're freaked out by it.
Yeah.
I don't really think that a curse can, anyways.
Well, we'll get there. We'll get into that. We're going to have a good conversation. I can see that already.
Make sure I know what week I'll make sure I don't think we go.
That's good. That's good stuff. All right. So just a couple of quotes, one from Herman Bavinck, a Reformed theologian. We cannot distinguish absolutely what comes from Satan and what comes out of our heart. So that's part of the problem. So that's what we want to keep in mind today as we go through this. Thomas Brooks, two-thirds of your handout is from Thomas Brooks, so we'll get to that. But for now, Satan watches all opportunities to break our peace, to wound our consciences, to lessen our comforts, to impair our graces, to slur our evidences, and to damp our assurances. That's the game. That's Satan's game. That's what he tries to do. That's what he wants to do. And when we talk about the armor of God, that's what we want to keep in mind. And so I know this is sort of basic stuff for most of you, but I think keeping in mind the battle for the mind, let's just one more time go down through the whole armor of God and think about that in terms of the thought conflict that we have. So let's start with 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You can read that. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love.
Okay.
For a helmet.
Go ahead.
Of salvation.
Okay. So there is an intentional sobriety, an intentional seriousness. We don't take sin seriously, we're in big trouble. So today is about taking sin very seriously. Not to make us anxious, not to make us feel like we're not saved, but to take sin very seriously because it's serious to God and it's not a joke. It's not something to be taken lightly. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses the word sober. We want to take it soberly. Okay, Romans 6:13.
Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life.
So, when we think about temptation, when we think about things that entice, that would draw us away from our walk, we want to think about where we are in the eyes of God. And when we say present ourselves, we're constantly presenting ourselves. Everything we do is a presentation to God. And so we want to keep in mind, it's not just, oh, well, God's watching me, you know, look busy, you know, that kind of a joke, you know. But this but this.
I'm sorry I had this. I saw a bumper sticker once. It's not a nice one, but it said, Jesus is coming, look busy.
Look busy. Look busy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about resting in the presence of God, recognizing that He's created us in His image, and we want to be mindful of the fact that we're presenting. When somebody goes to the emergency room, they say, well, they presented with a broken arm or whatever. They're presented with a headache. We are always presenting ourselves before God. Yes?
Actually, there's echoes of in the story of the Israelites because they lived, they camped around the tabernacle. Mm. And their daily life is just full of just presenting sacrifices. But their mind's at what we're living. God is living amongst us. We are, our constant daily life is just living in the presence of God.
And God literally being in the center of the nation. And that's that presentation idea. Perfect. Thank you. So that's how we're kind of rethinking our way through the armor of God. So the next one is the belt of truth. So John 17:17.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
So come back to truth. You know, what is the most common way of thinking about Satan is that he is the deceiver. When we get to the part about the devil, it's going to be deception, 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 deception. It's a drumbeat of deception. That's what he's about. And so we want to counter that with truth. Thank you. Hebrews 11:1 for the shield of faith.
By faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for.
Okay. It's kind of an odd statement, isn't it? But there is this idea that, I mean, it kind of reminds me in Mark when the father of the son who was said, "Lord, I believe." What did he follow up with that?
Help
my unbelief. There is this tension. One way to think about it is how comfortable would you be right now if you died like now, today? Would you have a sense of being in the presence of Christ? If you have that sense of being in the presence of Christ, understand that that's in your heart. God put that there. God's presence is there. And so when we talk about truth, that's the truth that we want to start with, is the very truth. God created me in his image. He saved me from my own depravity. And there is truth in the way that he presents a life in front of me. He presents the pathway. The word is a light unto my path. He shines a light on my path so I can walk in following his leading. What a blessing. But that's the truth. That's the truth of who we are, what we're about. Daniel.
John 17:17, you know, any believer, any child of God gone through this where they reflect back on their sins, what they have done, whatever it may have been, a sexual sin, whatever it may have been, alcoholism, drugs, whatever, they say the enemy brings that up, maybe the enemy, maybe your own self.
Right.
But you bring that underneath the power of God.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You know, look at Paul, I mean, what he did, and you look at all the disciples and their transgressions. So we all have failed. We all have fallen short.
Right.
So it's to God be the glory as he uses us through a repentant heart and as we grow and walk in his word.
Well, that takes care of my lesson for today. No, but that's so true. I mean, what a blessing. And yes, there is that accusation that comes rolling around. And I'm sorry, Satan doesn't deserve for me to give credence to those accusations. There was another hand. Pardon me?
Look how far
he's brought us. Okay. All right. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God.
The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
When there is a tension between temptation and understanding righteousness in God's word, when there is a tension, when it says separating between soul and spirit, soul is, in the Greek way of talking, it's how we would refer to as our mind and our soul. In Luke, they're separated, but in the other Gospels where Jesus says, love God with your whole heart and soul and body and strength, there is this idea that the mind is something different than the temptation. So what we're really doing is we're saying, in order to carve out and separate our mind, our thought life, so that it's honoring God. What do we need for that? We need the Word of God. The Word of God separates, what does it say, Bridget, again? The soul and the...
soul and of spirit, joints and of marrow.
Okay. So the Word of God separates out and carves away the bad thoughts. That's how we take our thoughts captive, our mind captive to the Lord. It's how we do it. The main way is through the Word of God. And then finally, Romans 10:15.
And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
So we're going to go into some of the things that Thomas Brooks brought to mind in his book in 1652. But what we want to do is we want to take this whole thought process. We want to realize that this whole battle, this struggle, this tension between that which tempts us and what we know to be true from the Word of God and the whole armor of God, we're going to take that and we want to live it out and be able to speak it out. So that's our goal. All right, so here's the question. Besides what we've just covered, besides the whole armor of God, what else should we be doing in order to be in readiness condition, redcon for spiritual battle? What else should we be doing? Yes?
This.
Okay, which is what?
Meeting with fellow Christians that can see blind spots that we can't see.
Thank you. Okay, yes, what else? Yes.
Keep preaching the gospel to yourself.
Gospel to self. It's a gospel of forgiveness. And we need that, especially as Dan was talking about, because the enemy wants to accuse. The enemy is the accuser, is the deceiver and the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. It says right there in the Bible. All right, what else can we be doing to be ready? Yes.
Expanding our knowledge of God's word, both in breadth.
Yes, please.
Aware.
Okay, be aware.
Be aware of your surroundings.
Okay.
Then, be aware.
Okay, good. What else can we do? Yes.
We can volunteer and serve and fill our schedule that.
Okay. Good, yes.
Repent on a regular basis.
Repent.
I don't think yes. Thinking you don't need to
repent. Okay, yes. Roger.
Mentor and be mentored.
Mentor. Okay, yes.
Is with fasting?
Absolutely, fasting. Amen. What else?
I hope no one has said this already. To self-acknowledge our weakness and dependence on God.
Okay, so...
sorry, that's a long one.
Okay, good, yes.
Surrender our will to our Lord.
Okay. Okay, I'm hunting. There's one more I'm thinking you're going to say. Sam?
I flee from areas that you know are temptation.
Okay. I'm going to use the expression, if you'll permit me to, near occasion of sin. Is that okay? Avoid the near occasion of sin. Okay. Okay, there's a big one that's not there. Huh?
Pray.
Yeah, that was the one I was hunting for. Pray. So, yeah.
Walk in the Spirit.
All right. Any others? Okay, that's good. That'll get us going. Okay, now here's what we got. This is your list. And we did a survey of 150 Christians. And these are the answers they came up with. All right. So the first one is humility. Okay. Yeah.
Clever boy.
All right. So we're going to put that. That wasn't on here. So we're going to put humility. So that wasn't on there. Okay. All right. The next one is confess. We had repent, so we'll do that. So Okay. The next one is scripture. Yeah. We had several of those. So we got that one. All right. Thoughts. We had that. Somebody said something about our thoughts. Aware. There we go. Okay. Good. Yep. All right. And then be sober. Put that over here. Sober. All right.
What they said, the girl or somebody said, be ready. That standing. I think.
Okay.
That, I think she was out.
I don't see it, so we're not going to count it. Okay. Oh, sober. Okay. All right. Worship. Ooh. Okay. Worship. Pray. We got that one. Yep. I could not go there without the pray. And then each other, which we had fellow Christians. Yeah. Okay. So that's what the 150 imaginary Christians had to say.
It was in Hollywood.
Yeah. So let me just really quickly, I'm going to rattle through these. Humility, I think we already talked about, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We have confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Psalm 32:1-3, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Don't be silent. Confess. Scriptures, we already covered that. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will lift my hands toward your commandments. I know you're familiar with these, but I just want to kind of, what we're doing is we're saying, this is how you arm yourself. We have the whole armor of God, and we have all of these other sort of disciplines, and we don't want to ignore them because it's on. It's a war. Okay. Let's take our thoughts captive. That was our focus verse for today. Also, Philippians 4:8, you're familiar with, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there's any excellence, is there anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. That's that replacement that Carla was talking about. Replace the elephant with God's word. All right. Sober-minded, sexual immorality and all or impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking. Okay. And then it goes on, let no one deceive you with empty words. So monitor, you know, if you will, the content of what occupies our minds and occupies our conversation. Monitor that. It's a war. We have to do that. Each other addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and of course, helping each other with discipline. Prayer, watch and pray, as Jesus said, that you may not enter into temptation. I mean, yes, that's a context of the garden, but that could be a life verse. I mean, that's just so huge. It covers every minute of every day of our lives. Watch and pray. Praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. So, you know, Jesus said watch and pray. Paul said pray and watch. Keep alert. So they go together. Okay. And then we had a whole series on not being anxious. And then be the church, we've already covered that. By wise guidance, you can wage your war. In an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Speak the truth in love, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint. We need each other because it's on. So that was just an effort to kind of think through. We have really three lists. We have the whole armor of God. We have your list, supplemented a little bit with a few other points. And that's what we want to carry with us. That's what we want to have. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly because you have the handout and you can look back to it on your own. But this is from Thomas Brooks. It was written in 1652. That was before our country was founded. It was when England was at war with Holland, and as a result of that war, New Amsterdam became New York. I mean, the Dutch lost. They lost a lot of territory. They lost a lot of battles. It was when the various colonies were establishing their own way of doing things. What is very much a part of my history of my family, the first Thomas Spalding came here in the early 1600s, escaping the persecution of Catholics in England, landed in Virginia, had to leave Virginia because Virginia was a Church of England colony, moved to Maryland, which is a Catholic colony. In 1650, they had a law of toleration, which, as the population became less Catholic and more Protestant in Maryland, they had to pass a law to permit Catholics to continue to worship in their own way. That law was revoked in 1656, so there was a sweet spot right there. When it was revoked in 1656, my ancestors moved out to the wilderness in Kentucky, and I won't bore you with the rest of the details. But that was what life was about. Different colonies had different constitutions, and most of the constitutions required someone to be a follower of Christ in order to hold any kind of office. So I'm just giving you that's the period that we're in. That's the period of time. It's a long time ago. And yet, if you look at your handout at what Thomas Brooks had to say about temptation, so A, by presenting the bait and hiding the hook. I mean, if you think, let's pick gambling as a vice. And you think about casinos, you think about the apps, all of these things, they bait the hook to give you extra dollars to start out your gambling with that particular app or that particular casino. It's like giving free drugs to children on the playground. So by presenting the bait and hiding the hook, painting sin with virtue's colors, it makes you look good. You know, you can have pride, and so you don't want to, you know, you want to, well, you want to present Christ well. So you want to have a nice car, a nice house, you have a, you know, a good way of presenting yourself. And what happens is, and actually this is, it reminded me in Proverbs, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man, there's a trap that Thomas Brooks points us to. By the extenuating and lessening of sin. Don't we do that sometimes? Extenuating was we sort of make excuses. And we lessen the sin. And he'll go on to say a little further is that the more we lessen the sin, the more dangerous it is. Why? Because what we're doing when we lessen sin, well, I'm really not sinning. I'm just, you know, little bitty sin. I'm really not sin.
It's a white lie.
And so as soon as you say I'm not sinning, you are denying the truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even a little tiny bit of sin. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about, or Proverbs, talks about the ointment and the fly in the ointment. It's the poison in the ointment. A little drop of poison can kill you. Just a little tiny drop, a little tiny sin to God's holiness is completely unacceptable. It's reprehensible, the tiniest sin. Yes.
I was just going to say, just observing, people are really quick to say, like, drugs and alcohol and sex and things like that, but it's anger, discontentment, spiritual pride. It's like they're all in the same category of sin. And so I have observed that some people are,
yeah, and that's the devil's lie, and society likes to buy off on that. It's just a little thing. I knew a person that I respected and thought highly of, just the way they carried themselves. I admired them, and then I heard them tell an off-color joke. It wasn't gross, vulgar, horrible, but it was off-color, and that changed my whole. Everybody's a sinner. I shouldn't have been so shocked. I was quite young. But it changed my whole thinking about that person because they told a silly little off-color joke. Yes?
We shouldn't be comparing our sins to one another as men upon men. All sin is against God and is offensive to God. That's who we're hurting when we sin.
It's one of the other ones. We'll get to it. But you're absolutely right. Okay, I'm going to keep moving because we're running a little short, so I'll just keep moving. Persuading the soul that repentance is easy and therefore the soul should not scruple, or that would be hesitant or reluctant about sinning. So go for the gusto, because we can always repent. You know, God is all about mercy. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So repentance is not easy, it's not light, it's not casual, it's very serious, because without it, we perish. Okay, and then keeping on, making the soul bold to venture upon the occasions of sin. There's that expression that I wanted to put up here, occasion of sin. We don't use that terminology. It's actually in a prayer in the Catholic tradition that I will avoid the near occasion of sin. And that's exactly what we're talking about there in Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far away from them. I mean, sometimes people laugh at us because, you know, we put barriers up. And we shouldn't think of those barriers as law. We should never do that, because then we become Pharisees. Yet, we can put buffer zones up, knowing our own weaknesses, and even with counsel with other Christians, with fellow Christians, we can identify those weaknesses and take steps to remove ourselves from the near occasion of sin. That's an important project we all should be attending to. And we all should be ready to confess to one another, what are those sins where I need to set up separate special boundaries, because I'm especially weak in that area, the near occasion of sin. This is pretty good stuff for 1652. By representing to the soul the outward mercies enjoyed, there it is. We see others getting along just great. They got it knocked out. They're popular. They're wealthy. They've got life, you know, in the palm of their hands. And they don't seem to have any judgment or misery. And of course, what's the answer to that? If you look at number two, nothing provokes God's wrath so much as men's abuse of his goodness and mercy. Ow! That hurt. It should hurt. It's a helpful reminder.
Abusing grace.
Presenting the soul the crosses, losses, sorrows, and sufferings that daily attend those who walk in the way. So this is the other side of the coin. They seem to have it so good, and I seem to have it so bad. And then, by leading men to choose wicked company. We know how important that is. We know if you've participated in raising children, whether your own or grandchildren, niece, nephew, whatever, neighbors, you know this. You know that when they get mixed up with the wrong crowd, then bad things happen. That's true of us too. We can say, well, I'm being a witness. Guard your witness. Pray about your witness. Pray and fast about your witness. Because you're not all that. And you can be slowly sort of sucked into a way of thinking that's outside of what we understand. So avoid wicked company. So I hope you'll take a little time later today or sometime this week. Just look back over this and look at some of the remedies. He presents the problem, and then he presents 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different remedies for the problem. Many of them are kind of related to each other. There's a lot of carryover, but it's really, really important. Okay, so what we've done today is we've talked about the fact that spiritual warfare is a holistic struggle. It involves external society, which is the world. It involves internal corruption, which is the flesh. And it involves supernatural opposition, which is the devil. And what we've done is we said, what does that look like in the mind of the believer? Any questions, thoughts, comments to close?
You pray for Jed. Family, I forgot to pray for the passing of his father.
Okay, thank you. Father God in heaven, you are in control. You are sovereign, Lord. You're sovereign over life and death. You're sovereign over our minds, and we ask, and you allow us free will. But then you give us all of these things, the church, prayer, worship, repentance. You give us all of these tools, and you invite us to make use of them so that we are able to turn our minds over and take every thought captive to you and to your word, even as we walk through the difficulties and the pleasures of life. So we are mindful of Jed's family and the passing, and those who are mourning, Lord, give them peace, but give them also a sense of your presence, your supernatural presence, and their need for repentance and their need for the gospel and their access to the gospel through Christ. And we ask all of these things, even as we go to worship, in Jesus' name, amen.